We here in Merced and throughout the valley have experienced drought, and we're experiencing rain. For years, we were praying for rain while watching trees die, trees be pulled out, as well as all sorts of plants being slowly killed by a lack of rain, killed by a lack of water. And now we're getting rain, and it's coming, and it's coming, and it's coming. And it's making up for some of the drought, but also we're watching it sometimes flood. It's coming all at once, and so it doesn't always soak into the ground. What we really need, well, at least what the farmers really need, is slow and steady rain. And so we do the best we can in drought, and we do the best we can in lots of rain. But that should give us some insight into two of our scripture passages today. We have two passages that talk about a tree planted by streams of water. How that steady water, not that the trees are in the river or in the stream, but just being near a steady source of water feeds these trees day in and day out, so that when a drought does come, they survive. It's a picture of steady, trustworthy sources of life. And in these two passages, they're both pictures of how we should live our lives. One is about trusting in the Lord. The person whose trust is in the Lord is like a tree with a steady source of water. The other talks about not walking in the ways of other people, not walking in the ways of humans that are cut off from God, but rather walking in God's way, and then specifically of delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on the law of the Lord. So the two ideas are trust in God and meditate on his word, delight in his word. And in both of those, you have that idea again of a steady source of life as opposed to either a drought or an occasional flood. Think about Scripture, the Bible. Some of us live in drought. We just don't read the Bible. We know we should, but we kind of think, well, I've got lots of shoulds in my life, lots of things I'd like to do, and reading the Bible more is somewhere on that list. And maybe we flood every now and then. Maybe Sunday morning is our flood time. Right, we just heard four different passages of Scripture read to us. So that's a lot of Scripture. So we got all that. We got the pitcher of water poured on our little plant. We're supposed to water it every day, but we forgot about it for 2 weeks. So we'll just pour a gallon of water on this little plant. But the plant can't always absorb a week or two worth of water in 5 minutes. But sometimes we're like that. We come to church, we haven't read Scripture, we haven't even maybe thought about Scripture or even thought about God much during the week. So we come and we really do want to get the Word. We're not indifferent, we're not casual. We're here and we say, okay, great, I'm going to learn something right now. And it's like a pitcher of water being poured on us. Just as a preacher, I have a hard time reading over the course of a week four different passages and saying, what am I going to say? Usually I can only touch on one of the passages, maybe two. And even then I can only say a fraction of what I could say, only address a fraction of what's in one passage. So many weeks I'll preach on the gospel and I'll say, this gospel's saying four or five things that each could be its own sermon. I don't mean just one long sermon, I mean totally different sermons, because there's so much. I've just got to pick one thing. And so as we're hearing four different passages of Scripture read, it's too much. It's important for us. But if your only source of water is to hear a bunch of Scripture all at once and then not to think about it again, you're that plant that just got a bucket of water poured on your head. Instead of being slowly given water every day, we're called to meditate, to delight in Scripture. That doesn't mean you need to be a scholar. It doesn't mean you need to read the Bible for an hour or two every day. It doesn't mean you need to read big books about the Bible. It does mean you need to be drawing from the Bible all throughout the day. So I would much rather have you read a little bit of the Bible every single day than every now and then sitting down and saying, okay, now I'm going to catch up on my Bible reading. I'm going to read for a long time. I don't want you to feel guilty about the amount of scripture you're reading. I don't want you to feel guilty at all, because guilt usually is just not very productive. It makes us feel really bad, but it doesn't usually help us change our behavior. But I especially don't want you to feel guilty about the amount of scripture you're reading. Sometimes people do, you know, a Bible in a year plan where you read 3 chapters every day. And that can be really helpful. It gets people to read parts of the Bible that they maybe wouldn't choose to read otherwise. Read 3 chapters a day, and that way you force yourself to read through Leviticus and things like that. That's great. But then often, a couple months into the year, people who try to do that start getting behind, and suddenly they're saying, oh, if I'm going to catch up, I've got to read 9 chapters today to catch up. And they don't, and so then suddenly they're 12 and 15 and 30 chapters behind, and then they just give up entirely. I'd much rather have you read a half a chapter every single day, but read every single day. And if you miss a day, just read the next day. Don't worry so much about catching up, but just read something in the scriptures every day. Because part of what you're doing is slowly accumulating knowledge. You might not walk away from reading the Bible every day saying, well, I've got this really great insight. My life was changed today by what I read. But as you slowly read a little of the Bible every single day, you start taking in more and more. And over a year and 10 years and 50 years of reading the Bible, it becomes more and more a part of you. You're slowly accumulating knowledge. In a similar way, when I'm teaching on a Sunday morning, I hope you get something out of it that day. I hope you walk away each Sunday with something that you got out of it. But more important to me is what you get out of coming to church after 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And you might not be able to say, well, I learned this important thing from the Bible on December 12th, 1968, right? But you're going to find over time that you're learning more and more, slowly. You might not be able to point to any one day, but you're taking in knowledge of God's word so that you can live with that knowledge, so that you can go through your day with a sense of what scripture teaches. And so you want to read the Bible intelligently, which again doesn't mean you need to be a scholar. It doesn't mean you need to read lots of other books necessarily. If you want to, that's wonderful. I love reading. I'm always happy to recommend books. But you don't have to do that. But when you read the Bible, or when you think about the scriptures on a Sunday morning, be thoughtful about it. Ask questions. Ask, what does this have to do with my life? Do you remember being in high school? Maybe you were in a math class. Yes, I know some of you it's a lot easier to remember being in high school because that was 2 days ago. But others, it was a few more decades than that. But at some point in a math class, some student says something like, what does this have to do with our life? What's the point of algebra, geometry, calculus, whatever? And some teachers are overwhelmed by the busyness of what they're teaching, and so they'll say something like, be quiet. Don't be obnoxious. Just learn it. It's going to be on the test. Well, things like math really do matter. They matter because they help us in our ability to grow in our thinking. They sharpen our skills. We also don't usually know when we're 15 what we're going to do for a career for the rest of our life. So you don't know if you're going to need, you know, knowledge for engineering later on, or if you're going to be an accountant later on. You don't know what classes you need in high school necessarily. Lots of good things about that. Okay. Scripture, though, you should always be asking the question, what is the purpose of this for me? Or how does this apply to my life? Or an even better question, how does my life apply to this scripture? Meaning not, I go to the scripture and say, what can I get out of it today? But if scripture is the message of God, what of these treasures can I take today? Wrestling with how does this apply to my life? How do I live this out? What does this change in my thinking? And you should be wrestling with that throughout the day and throughout the week. Some of the best preparation I have for preaching is about the middle of the week when I've read through the passages a number of times and I've maybe looked at some things in commentaries and things like that. But I'm just pacing around my office and saying, okay, but what does this really mean? Yeah, I know technically what this means, but what does it really mean? You think about the gospel passage for today, and even though it's not the focus of what I'm going to be seeing today, look at those passages in the gospels. They're strange. It's a version of the Beatitudes that we know so well from Matthew, but it's different in this text, a little bit different. And it just says, blessed are you if you're poor. Woe to you if you're rich. And on the face of it, there's probably not one of us in this room, if it came from anywhere but the Bible, who wouldn't say that's absurd. The poor are better off than the rich. That's ridiculous. None of us wants to be poor. We'd all rather be rich. So you've got to wrestle with that. Because if you just say, oh, that's just the Bible, we just listen to it, but we don't think about it, you're just going to let it go in one ear and out the other and not think about it at all. Or you're going to say, well, the Bible says funny things sometimes, and we just try to ignore the stuff we don't understand. No, you can't do that. You've got to wrestle with that. If you don't understand that passage, don't just go on by it. Wrestle with it. And then think about what you've learned in the rest of the Bible. You've learned in other parts of the Bible that there are rich people who are very godly. We see examples of that in Scripture. So you know that passage is not saying every rich person is an awful, corrupt, mean person, because there's too many examples in the Bible that say that's not true. We also know that not every poor person is a righteous, godly person. We know that from our lives. We run into people. We've met some really good rich people and some really bad rich people. We've met some really nice poor people and some really mean poor people. We all have personal experience with that. But we also see examples in Scripture where there are people who are poor and also not very godly. So we know this can't just be a blanket statement about everybody who's rich and everybody who's poor. But what you can see in the context of that passage, it's talking about where we put our trust, where we put our hope, where we put our values. And if you are a person who is rich now, you may not be a person who trusts in the Lord. You could be. But in another passage, Jesus actually says it's harder to put your trust in the Lord if you're rich. He says it by saying that it's harder for a rich person to go through, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to go to heaven. Not because the money keeps you out of heaven, but because if you are rich, you are going to be so tempted to say, I'm a success, I've got it all together, I don't need God, and I don't need to follow his ways. If you are poor, you know that you can't make it on your own. You know that you are in need, and you ought to then put your trust in the Lord. Not every poor person does. Plenty of people who are poor put their trust in other things. I'm going to win the lottery and then I'll be rich and then I'll be fine. Or whatever. I'm going to turn to just entertainment and just kind of not thinking about what's going on in my life. Or I'm going to turn to drugs so I can just sort of have a blissful experience for a little while. And then when life gets too hard, I'll go back to that again. Being poor doesn't guarantee that you'll put your trust in the Lord. But Scripture presents an image of a wealthy person who is self-reliant, who's got it all together, or thinks he does, and says, I don't need the Lord. And an image of a poor person who says, I've got no hope but the Lord, and all my trust is in him. And Jesus tells us that poor person, although he has nothing but Jesus or nothing but hope in God, has everything that truly matters. And that rich person who has everything except the Lord has nothing that really matters. Because trusting in Jesus is more important than anything. Now, that's just one example. But if you're not thinking about that passage and wrestling with it, we get ourselves all confused. We just take verses out of context and we can make them mean whatever we want. I don't know how many times I've met people who do read the Bible often and have memorized verses and they can quote the scriptures at you. But you say, that way you're using that scripture is just weird. And you're justifying all kinds of things that clearly go against the scriptures. Let's just sit down and talk about that passage and what it means. And again, I'm not saying you need to be a scholar. I'm not saying you can't read the Bible on your own. I'm saying you just have to read it thoughtfully. Read things in context. Learn the whole Bible as much as you can, so that when you read one passage, you're connecting it to other passages and saying, well, if this sounds like something that contradicts other things I've learned in the Bible, I just need to think about it more. The last piece I want to say in terms of meditating on Scripture and delighting on Scripture is be like the plant that gets steady water. I've already said that in terms of reading the Bible every day, but delight in Scripture throughout the day. So one example of that, memorize just a verse or two. I just said don't take verses out of context, right? So I don't mean just read a verse of the Bible every day and don't read the rest. But as you read the Bible, as you read in context, as you read passages, find a verse that sums things up for you or a verse that stands out to you. Like in the Psalms, we often have refrains. One verse that's repeated over and over again. Or one verse that sums things up. Right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates every day and night. Right? I didn't even try to memorize it. I just remembered it from today, right? You could go through your entire day, your week, your month, your year, just from time to time saying that to yourself. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Or his delight is in the law of the Lord. And just repeating that to yourself from time to time. Trust in the Lord. That's not even a verse. Just a little bit. Trust in the Lord. If you can make that your refrain throughout the day, just repeating it to yourself throughout the day, it begins to shape your experience of everyday life. You're delighting in him. Maybe you take part of a hymn that we sing. Maybe there's a hymn today that is particularly meaningful to you, wonderful to you. And maybe you don't know the whole hymn, but you know just a verse or so. And so you can just repeat a verse of a hymn. Just sing a verse in your head. Or if you're not a singer, just repeat the verse in your head throughout the day. So that as you walk around throughout your day, you're continually coming back to the Lord. What happens is that begins to be the water that soaks in deeply. That's the drip irrigation system. Instead of flooding a field, it's a drip and a drip and a drip. So you're always taking in water. If you do that, it begins to shape your thoughts and your values. Think about other examples outside of Scripture and outside of spiritual examples, in a sense. If you want to love someone more, your spouse, a child, someone else, it's not enough to have a a really great date night every 3 weeks. So much of love is what you do day in and day out, and so much of that is shaped by the way you think about this person when you're not with them. So if you're at work all day and you never once think of your spouse, or worse, you spend all day at work thinking about something your spouse did that annoyed you, you are really meditating on that, in a sense, throughout the day. If you're not thinking about them, you're not meditating on them at all, or not delighting in them at all. If you're thinking about something they did you don't like, you're meditating on something that you don't like. But if throughout the day you're thinking about something you love and appreciate, it doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be a grandchild. Many of you do this with your grandchildren without trying. Because you're not thinking, what am I going to do to meditate on my grandchild to make me love them more? You just delight in them. You just think, oh, my grandson did the cutest thing the other day. And you just remember it throughout the day. And so then the next time you see your grandson, you love them more. It can be something as silly and small as thinking about a pet, right? We have our dog. And sometimes we'll just say, that dog is just so cute. And there have been times when we've been on vacation and we find ourselves missing our dog, even though we've only been away for a few days. And we come back and say, we thought about you so much. We should be like that with the Lord. Obviously more so, right? God is a lot more delightful even than a puppy or a grandchild or a spouse. But we can go through our day thinking about the good things that we've received from the Lord so that we become more grateful. Thinking about the good promises of the Lord so we become more trusting. Thinking about the beauty of the Lord so we become more worshipful. And if we're thinking through that throughout the day, not that you're sitting down for an hour and saying, okay, let me think of everything good about God, but just throughout the day, giving 30-second prayers, repeating a verse to yourself from time to time, singing a hymn in your own head. You're constantly connecting yourself to God and forming who you are to be like a tree planted with great roots and a good source of water. Be like that tree. Trust in the Lord. Now, I am a worrier by nature. Right? There are positives and negatives to that. I'm a worrier, my wife is not. Which means when a stack of things show up in the mail, of things to do, she's very relaxed about it and says they'll get done. And I'm like, if I don't get this done, we're going to have all kinds of problems. And even though I'm laying in bed at night and there's nothing I can do right now, I keep reminding myself of the 15 things that need to get done at some point. Right? I need to trust in the Lord and meditate on His trust. That doesn't mean I don't think about the 15 things I have to do, but it means I should not be meditating on that. I shouldn't be walking around throughout my day, thinking of the things that I'm worried will not get done, or the problems that could happen, or the challenges I could face. I should be meditating on the Lord who has provided for me and has seen me through everything so far. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day, and it was, you know, just a little thing, but I thought about it. It said something like, when you're having a hard day, remember that so far you have made it through 100% of them, right? Kind of a silly thing to say, but it's true. So far I have survived 100% of my hard days. I have not died because a day has been too difficult. I have not been destroyed by the challenges I've faced so far. God has taken care of me. I've faced hard times. I've gone through things I don't like, but God has taken care of me so far. It doesn't mean I should be irresponsible or anything like that, but it does mean I should be trusting in the Lord throughout the day. I should be meditating on his trustworthiness, on him as a loving provider for me. And then I'm still going to face challenges. But my gut reaction when I face a challenge will be, okay, we've got this. We've got this. Not, oh no, not another thing. I have too much on my plate already. I can't handle another thing. God, why are you doing this to me? But often that's my gut reaction, not my head reaction. I can think through it. I know I'm going to be okay. But I need to meditate on the Lord so that my trust in him becomes the norm, becomes my day-to-day experience, and not just something I have to convince myself of. And so as I close now, I want you again to think of that image of the tree that's getting steady water, that's not in the drought and it's not turning yellow. It's also not getting flooded. It's not falling over because of the wind. It has strong roots and steady water. And that's who we're called to be. And we're called to be that tree by trusting in the Lord and delighting in his word to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.